So it was just a great joy to be part of that. We arrived yesterday afternoon after the midnight special out of Bogota, routing through Mexico City because Mary always finds the best price, and it took us through Mexico City. We had a five-hour layover at 3 o'clock in the morning in Mexico City. I'll tell you, there's an airport that never sleeps, Mexico City, if you've ever had the occasion. And prior to our time in Colombia, we had a wonderful week of the Missionary Orientation Program. Our 27th session of the Missionary Orientation Program at Greenwood Hills Bible and Conference Center. We had 19 participants this year, slightly less than our average of 22. Nonetheless, these are young men and women who are keen to serve the Lord. And it's good for them to come together and participate in the 24 seminars that we have that try to present information that will help them in their first 18 to 24 months of service abroad. It began because CMML and MSC, our Canadian counterparts, sensed that there were some workers who were sent and were coming back much sooner than ever anticipated. And in interviewing those that returned prematurely, it helped create the content for which the Missionary Orientation Program exists. And so again, we're very, very grateful for the prayers that you have given in support of the work and ministry of Christian missions in many lands, as well as the Missionary Orientation Program. Again, a great joy and privilege to be part of that. And thank you for praying. So I'm excited about Hannah being or sensing the call of the Lord to serve at Black Forest Academy. I had the occasion a couple of years ago to be on the campus of Black Forest Academy. Again, it's a school very similar to Faith Academy, where we were 20 years in the Philippines. Black Forest is meeting the needs of missionary kids whose parents serve throughout Europe. It's a wonderful school, and please support her with your prayers and your interest in the things that she's doing. She is being called to a wonderful work, and I look forward to having an opportunity just to talk over how the Lord had directed her to do such a thing. So pray for Hannah and her adjustment to a new culture, and for the ministry with the Lord, or which the Lord has called her to. So again, a great joy to be with you here this morning. We're continuing on and following a bit of a curriculum that you have been considering. You have been looking at things related to God's justice. God's justice. And today we're looking at the installment entitled Reaping God's Justice. I'd like to begin by looking at a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, these are familiar words, but sometimes we lose the important message because we think we are familiar with God's Word. But let me just read it aloud again, keeping in mind what we're looking at today, reaping God's justice. Isaiah chapter 6, just reading verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" It's a wonderful picture of the vision Isaiah had of the King of Kings. He saw none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that vision produced an incredibly deep conviction of sin. It brought him to the place of confession and cleansing. And then in the vision, the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah responded, "Here I am. Here I am. Send me." Several years ago, there was an a cappella group simply by the name of Truth. And one of their songs went like this: "Who is going to tell the child about Jesus? Who is going to tell the child about God? I believe it's my responsibility to tell the child about God." You know, that question that was posed to Isaiah is a question that is continuing to be asked today. You'll remember that the Lord gathered in the upper room following his resurrection, and he's with his disciples. And we read very simply in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, we live in a world that at times seems very large, but at other times is very, very small. I mean, it's really interesting and fascinating for me to think that less than 24 hours ago, Mary and I were enjoying fellowship with Christian and his wife Pilar and their two children, Gabrielle and Daniel, in the streets of Bogota. And here I am this morning. It's just, I mean, it just points to just how small the world really is. And yet there's 7 billion people in this world, more than 7 billion. Those who are involved in missiology would tell us that there's still about 2 billion that don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will go for me? Here I am, send me. That question is still being asked. Why? Because there's this matter of God's justice that needs to be dealt with. It's rather compelling to think that approximately every second, three people pass into eternity. And during our time together here, 5,400 people will pass into eternity. Some will be forever with the Lord. But what about those who've never made that commitment, who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior? They're doomed for God's justice in a place we call hell. You don't hear much teaching about hell, and yet it's a subject that's very important. 250,000 people in a 24-hour period will pass into eternity, and many will be spending eternity in hell. How wonderful it is that God gave a wonderful plan. We find it summarized for us in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish, should not perish, but have eternal, have everlasting life." There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There are people who would preach and proclaim, "Here's a way to heaven." There's only one way, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never lose sight of that. May we never lose sight of that. You know, we get so easily consumed in talking about the world, and we're not to do that. Some of us are compelled to study about the world, and those are important things. I mean, it's important to handle things of this world in a responsible way. And, you know, it's interesting in at least in some of the things that I'm seeing now, they're talking about the waste of plastic in the ocean. And we need to be responsible citizens in how we handle our garbage. And yet that's not what we're looking at this morning. It's important to be informed. It's important to be responsible citizens. But we need to deal with this vision that Isaiah had about going into the world. That word "go" carries with it kind of an interesting connotation. It certainly affirms to us this morning about a lifestyle. As you go, it carries with it the idea, as you go. You'll remember Moses was commissioned to deliver his people from Egypt. And Moses, of several people that we find in the pages of Scripture, really had trouble going. He had trouble going. He had trouble understanding what it meant to go. It took Moses 40 years to learn to be something as he was serving in the courts of Pharaoh. It took another 40 years for Moses to be nothing as he served as the shepherd of Midian. And then the last 40 years of his life, it took Moses that long to learn what a great deal God could do among him or with him as long as he yielded his life to the direction that God had given him. And Jesus voiced the command to his disciples to go into all the world. How is it for you as you go from here to wherever the Lord has called you to go? Are you willing to share a witness? Are you willing to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as you go? For some, it might mean going on a business trip. How about just connecting with a friend? Perhaps those who are students sitting in a classroom, going out shopping, whatever it might be. Prison work, hospital visitation. Are you willing to share a witness as you go about doing the things that God has called you to do? It certainly also suggests very strongly about our lifestyle, because our lifestyles bears witness of who we are and whose we are. Is our life a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we sharing as we are going, whether it be working, shopping, playing, parroting, budgeting, planning, whatever it might be, are we willing to share a witness? One of the things, the great joys that I had as a missionary educator in the Philippines, had occasion to instruct and encourage Filipino Christian teachers. And it became very apparent to me that often the only witness that a child might ever see attesting to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ might be through that teacher in the classroom. And I would often say to them that you, Filipino teacher, you may be the only Jesus some of those children that you teach will ever see in their lifetime. Don't miss the opportunity to share a witness. It's such an important thing. And you know what? The very truth of that might be evident for us today. That you might be the only Jesus some in this world in their lifetime will ever see. And so our actions, our behavior, the way we communicate, speak more powerfully than any of our words. And then another interesting thing about that word go, or as you are going, is wrapped up in the fact that since the gospel is for all people have a right to know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, people have a right to know that message. And what a great privilege has been given to you and me to deliver that message. You know, God could have given that assignment to angels, but he didn't. He gave us a great responsibility, a privilege to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Since the Lord Jesus Christ died for all have a right to know about the Lord Jesus. Whether it's the tribal people in the Philippines or the poor people in Bogota, Colombia, they all have a right to know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here this morning. Maybe this is your first time here. You have a right to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. William Carey, one of the early pioneer missionaries, sometimes referred to as the father of missions, when he proposed taking the gospel to foreign lands, the theologians of his day instructed him that the converted, or that the heathen, would be converted in their own way, in God's own time. Well, sadly, that kind of thinking is still around today. Sometimes the words have just been changed a bit. You'll hear phrases like, well, listen, we really need to reach our own before we concern ourselves with those who are living abroad. And we don't need to go dabbling into other people's business. Or these folks are just too different from us. They'll never understand or appreciate our ministry. And we don't have any business taking on more than we can handle right now. And yet we need to recognize that there is this matter of reaping God's justice. And so the scripture helps us as we look at the story before us, the incident before us in Luke chapter 16. So if in your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 16. This is where the thrust of our message this morning really takes the content from. Because we understand very clearly that the command from above is to go. The command from above is to go. But contrast that with the cry from beneath. The cry from beneath. As we look at Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Let's read those scriptures and keep in mind the contrast that we see as we contrast that with the command from above to go with the cry from beneath. Now there was a rich man. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. Try to imagine the scene that Luke is reporting for us here. A rich man, living in splendor, and now we're introduced to a poor man, Lazarus, laid at his gate every day with sores covering his body. Verse 21, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures. The cry from beneath, Send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. If someone would speak to them about the reality of what I'm experiencing, they will not come to this place. The cry from beneath. Two lives. The rich man, sometimes referred to in Scripture as Dives. It's just a Latin phrase that means rich. And Lazarus. Interesting that in all of the parables that the Lord spoke, this is the only one where a name is given. Lazarus the beggar. It's also an account of two deaths. And it's an account of the two hereafters. Abraham's bosom and Hades, the state of departed souls. Let's look at that rich man. You know, the scripture is very clear as the story unfolds that this man wore only custom-designed clothing of the day. He spared no expense in how he lavished upon himself the way he dressed. The scriptures tell us that he wore fine linen. That linen came from flax that was grown near to the banks of the water. And history reveals that the flax grown there would have been brilliantly white. And yet it says that he was dressed in purple. Purple. Purple was a very hard color to come by in the days of Scripture, in the days of the Lord. Came from a little sea creature And only a little drop could be extracted from this little creature, a very fine color of purple. And yet it would have been very costly. Think too of his table. His table set with just the choicest of gourmet food. And this would be an account that he would have experienced every day. Keep in mind too that there were no utensils like a knife and a fork and a spoon. No, they would take pieces of bread. And that bread would be, you know, you've had a nice roast dinner, roast beef dinner on a Sunday afternoon. One of my favorite things that I'd love to do is to take a bit of roll and mix in that gravy with a piece of bread. And boy, just taste that. You're getting hungry, I can tell. You're getting hungry. Well, this was not unlike the days when this story was portrayed, and certainly the way that life was conducted. Bread, very common, would be used to manipulate food from a plate to the mouth. And so to avoid being full of bread, you can almost picture the bread being just deposited on the floor. This man lived for himself. There is no evidence, at least in this story, that this rich man had any concern or knew of the love of God. And yet there seemed to be some indication that he was at least aware of this beggar being laid at his gate every day. And you almost get a sense that there was care for his fellow human being. But really, when all is said and done, he lived for himself. He lavished the clothes that he wore and the table that he set. Contrast that with the beggar, the poor beggar, Lazarus, whose name means God my help. A wretched beggar, poor. Every day was dropped off at the home of the rich man at his gate. Think of the rich man's gate as this poor man's wealth, for that's where he found his daily sustenance. And yet he was so helpless, he couldn't fight off the dogs that would come and lick his wounds. It's a disgusting picture, is it not? So helpless, so sick, could not fight off the dogs. Think of the contrast between the rich man and all of his servants who would attend to his beck and call with the poor man Lazarus laid at his gate having to fight off the dogs. Quite a contrast. Well, the scripture story continues to unfold and the beggar died. And a wonderful picture that he was carried, his soul was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Now keep in mind, the hearers of this story as it unfolds would have great respect for that phrase, Abraham's bosom, for that would picture a place of eternal bliss. And the Jewish people would have no trouble understanding the phrase, Abraham's bosom, that place of welcomed bliss. I think it's also nice to think about when loved ones die, that their soul being carried by angels into heaven. It's one of those questionable things that we find in Scripture. We need to study the ministry of angels. Nevertheless, it's a wonderful comfort to think that when those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, when they pass away from their earthly home, being carried by angels into the very presence of heaven. I'm not so sure why it's controversial, because we recognize that angels are at work here today. Why would they cease working when someone dies? Abraham's bosom, that very symbolic expression, denotes a place of bliss. To the Jew, the thought of enjoying fellowship with Abraham would suggest inexpressible bliss. But then the scriptures also say that the rich man died. And all it says is that he was buried. The body that he lavishly cared for, spent much on, was simply buried. And his soul, his conscious self, went to a place referred to in the Bible as Hades, or hell. It is a real place. The moment he died, he was conscious of all that was happening to him. And as such, he saw afar off Abraham with Lazarus at his side. And they entered into a dialogue. He called him Father Abraham. He knew his position. And he begged for mercy. He actually begged for Lazarus to come and to cool his tongue with just a drop of water, because he was so tormented in the flame. It's figurative language, but I think it portrays for us this morning that the suffering this rich man was enduring was real. Notice, too, that Abram addressed him as son, or child in my version, because in a real sense, he was a descendant of Abraham. But he certainly wasn't a descendant in the spiritual realm. And Abraham reminds him that in his good life, his life of luxury, his life of ease, his life of indulgence, and then he called to his attention Lazarus' life of poverty. And now things have been turned. The inequalities of life have been reversed. And it really helps us to understand that choices have consequences. We need to learn the choices of our time on earth determine our eternal destiny. We're looking at reaping God's justice. The choices of our time made here on earth have consequences and determine our eternal destiny once death has occurred. Once death has occurred. And once death has occurred, our destiny is fixed. It cannot be changed. I want us to hear that this morning. Once death occurs, our destiny is fixed. We will be reaping God's justice. There is no passage from one side to the other side. And so hear that cry from beneath. The command from above is to go, but listen to the cry from beneath. I have five brothers, and I want to warn them about this coming place, this place of torment. And Abraham's response was quite profound and yet very true. You have the scriptures. You have the voice of Moses and the prophets. And they're sufficient. Their message is sufficient to warn them. And yet the rich man contradicts Abraham. He says, if Lazarus would go, they would surely repent. But Abraham had the final word. It's a reminder to us this morning that failure to hear God's word has incredible consequences. If people would not heed the Bible, if people would not heed the message of Moses and the prophets, they would not believe one who has risen from the dead. You know, just before the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross at Calvary, After being buried and raised again, a tremendous event. But just weeks before that event took place, you might recall that Martha and Mary sent word to the Lord. And the word was this: Lazarus, our brother, is sick. Come and heal him. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ returned to Bethany, Lazarus had died and had been in the tomb for 4 days. Of course, this was planned and ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ to delay his coming in response to the message. In the meantime, many had gathered at the scene where Lazarus was buried. It grieved the Lord. The scriptures tell us that Jesus wept. And then he told the crowd that had gathered, "Remove the stone." And the stone was removed, and with a loud voice, the Lord proclaimed, "Lazarus, come forth." It's been theorized that if the Lord hadn't specified Lazarus, other graves would have been opened and people would have come forth. But Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. The Lord then said, "Unbind him." And he was unbound. And yet, many people believed what they had seen, and there were still some that, even having demonstrated power over death, a resurrected life, still did not believe. And they went and reported to those who were out to get the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, testimony again: if they don't believe what's written, having somebody come and testify is not going to convince them. And even with the resurrection of the Lord, there are people today that don't believe. And yet we might be tempted to align our thinking with the cry from beneath. Because often we make decisions based on knowledge or the testimony of others. And would we not respond if someone were to come from the depths of hell and say, "This is not a place you want to go"? But that's not God's way. You see, he's commanded you and I to go. It's an undeniable command. And the standing order has been issued. And there's that great promise that we find in Hebrews, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so as we go in the power and in the might of the Lord walking with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're looking at God's justice, reaping God's justice. If we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and live a life honoring and pleasing to him, we look forward to that day when we'll be forever with him. And yet, there may be some here today that just refuse to believe. And the only loving thing that God can do is to honor your convictions. And if you don't believe in him, that means you will spend everlasting life in the torment of hell. And that's a sad reality. So the challenge to us this morning: what are we going to do with God's, what are we going to do with the Lord's final command? His command to his disciples was to go and tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great challenge to us. But it's a command that he has given to us, and it's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful responsibility. And yet there's some things in here for us that for any here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We read in John 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with verse 12 of John chapter 1? But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We've already quoted John 3:16. How about Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful reality for you and I to remember that we've been saved and we've been saved to tell others. May that be our encouragement this morning. When we look at the realities of heaven and hell, when we look at the account written for us by Luke and compare and contrast the rich man and the poor man, the beggar Lazarus, and the reality that heaven exists, but so too does hell. May we be encouraged to tell others about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it is my responsibility to tell the child about God. Let's pray. Father, we take seriously what we've been reading in Scripture. For this account of the rich man and Lazarus really does communicate very effectively God's justice. For those of us who know and love him, oh, we long for the day when we'll be forever in your presence. And yet, Father, we come to the reality and recognize that for those who are here and don't know you as personal Savior, their destiny, should you come at any moment, would be that they would spend eternity in hell. And the account of the rich man who looked after himself so well experienced the reality of hell the moment his soul was taken from him. And so we see this as just a very powerful reminder that you have given us a great responsibility, a great privilege to tell others of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the courage. Give us the willingness to be obedient, knowing that we go in your power. For you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. We're grateful, Father, for each one here today. Each one comes with their own needs. We've been reminded to pray one for another. We certainly want to pray for the Vacation Bible School about to commence tomorrow, for the work that has already gone into planning, and now for the actual execution of this week that lies before us. We pray, Father, for the neighborhood and for the children that are expecting to come. Father, would you give them eyes to see, ears to hear about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who know and love you, we ask for your help. And for those that need the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, give them no peace, no rest until they rest entirely upon you. And for this we give our profound thanks. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.